Well, it's been lovely to enjoy the bubbles this morning. Now, one thing I noticed about the bubbles is that they burst. They don't last. But the lovely thing about the bubbles of worship and praise that go from our hearts up to God, they never burst. They reach heaven and they reach and touch the heart of the Lord. And the blessings that come down to us from heaven, they don't burst either because they're real. And they come down to us from a loving God and his dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. I was brought up in the Church of England. Well, that's history. There's nothing I can do about that. That can't be helped. But I went to numerous services where each morning and each evening there was a sermon, and for each sermon there was a text for the day. Well, this isn't going to be a sermon in the Church of England tradition, but I do have a text that I hope will help us to understand a few things about living as citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. And if you take away nothing else from this talk, I'd like you to take away this text, this verse, which comes from Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. And it goes like this. Every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. I'll read that once more. Matthew 13, 52. Every scribe, for scribe we can say a Bible scholar or a Bible student, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things old and new. Based around this verse, I'd like to say a little bit about two things. The first is hearing God better through the scriptures, listening to God through the scriptures. And secondly, hearing God's voice and drawing on God's dealings with us in the past in order to help us in our daily lives and in our service for him. And this all bearing in mind that all our lives, God has been preparing us, not only for glory, but he's been preparing us for the next phase in our lives here, whatever that is. Now, our text for the day comes at the end of a series of parables in Matthew 13, in which Jesus explains some of the features of the kingdom of heaven to illustrate what it's like and to tell us how it works. In the first parable, the picture is of a farmer sowing seed in his field in various types of ground. Jesus explains that the seed is the word of God, and the sower is himself, the Son of Man. He talks about seed that is sown by the path, and it's plucked away by birds straight away. It doesn't take root. He talks about seed that has no depth of soil, so it dies. He talks about seed that is choked by weeds, but he also talks about seed that bears fruit in varying degrees. So Jesus shows us in two of these parables that the kingdom works by sowing seeds. The prime example, of course, is Jesus sowing the word. But we can sow seeds as well. We can sow seeds into our own lives and into the lives of others. I was very encouraged a few weeks ago to read the story of David and Sphere Flood that Gideon posted in the prayer line. It's an amazing story of how a seed sown in Africa at great cost grew into the powerful conversion of a huge number of people. And it's a story worth revisiting, but that's very much a seed sown, resulting in plenty of fruit in terms of people coming to know the Lord in their hundreds of thousands. And maybe I'll post a link on Signal so you can revisit that story. Now, in other parables in this series, Jesus illustrates what the kingdom is like. He speaks of the mixed nature of the kingdom. He talks about weeds among good grain. He talks about evil amongst the good. He talks also about buried treasure in a field. He talks about a pearl of immense value. And he talks about a huge fishing net. And at the end of all this, he asks his disciples, "Have you understood what I've been telling you?" And they reply, "Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, we've understood it all." And so Jesus responds with my text for the day. Now, the Message Bible has a brilliant translation of this verse. "Every student well-trained in God's kingdom is like the owner of a general store who can put his hands on anything you need, old or new, exactly when you need it." I'd like that image of a general store. We don't have general stores these days, really. We do our shopping in Amazon and Tesco and the Co-op or Sainsbury's or Lidl, or dare I say Amazon. But I'm old enough to remember the kind of shop where there was a shopkeeper behind a counter, and you'd walk through the door, you'd go to the counter, and you'd say to the man behind the counter, for example, "Can you get me 4 candles? And he would go over to the shelf over here, and he'd bring you 4 candles. You might also ask him, "Oh, could I also have some fork handles?" Apologies to the 2 runners here. And he'd go over to a different shelf, and he'd bring you your fork handles. In this little parable, God is asking us to be students of his word so that we can access this wonderful general store, this treasure house of good things. Well, who is the scribe referred to in the parable? Originally, the scribe was a scholar of the Old Testament law. But for us, it can mean any believer who loves the Word of God, who loves the Bible, and who longs to understand it, to really know it, and to live in it. Now, he talks about treasure in this parable. The Greek word for treasure is very interesting. Now, you may say to me, "Please don't talk to me about Greek. I don't know any Greek." Well, I don't know Greek either. But this word for treasure, I'm pretty sure you do know. It is thesaurus. Thesaurus. You know what a thesaurus is? It's a book, a bit like a dictionary, that gives you different ways of saying things in all sorts of different ways. You may have heard the story of a lorry that overturned on the M25, spilling its contents onto the road. Witnesses were startled, shocked, amazed, thunderstruck, astonished, astounded, staggered, dumbfounded, speechless. That's the sort of range of words that a thesaurus will give you. And to illuminate and to clarify is what the translators of the Message Bible and the Passion New Testament aim to do. And as we grow in our understanding of the Bible, we become better able to unpack it, to enhance our own understanding and to help others understand it. Now, the Passion translation of this verse is also very helpful. It goes like this. Jesus responded, "Every scholar of the scriptures who is instructed in the ways of heaven's kingdom realm is like a wealthy homeowner with his house filled with treasures, both new and old. And he knows how and when to bring them out to show others." Now, I was particularly thrilled during last week's meeting when Jackie spoke about the new and the old and the blending of the old and new, and how when a little later Gerard spoke and he spoke about the treasure that each of us has inside of us, and that was thrilling to me because it confirmed to me that this verse that I'd chosen for this morning's talk. Well, God is telling us here that if we have a grasp of the ways of his kingdom, then we do have riches. We do have a treasure. We are truly rich. In the last parable of the series, Jesus divides the treasure in the household into just 2 kinds, the old and the new. The 12 who were having the parable explained to them were now scribes being trained for the kingdom of heaven, that is, teachers and revealers of the truth through the power of the Holy Spirit. They were like this householder who brings out of his treasure things old and new. In the Old Testament, they had a rich deposit of truth that had been with them for a very long time. In the New Testament, they'd received something new, which included the parables that they just received. And the New Testament includes previously hidden mysteries which were to be revealed and given to us in the New Testament scriptures. So there were truths that were new to the listeners that were to be drawn out of the Old Testament. In Luke's gospel, we find Jesus on the road to Emmaus just after his resurrection, talking to those two disciples, Cleopas and his friend. And it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's Luke 24, verse 27. Then a little later, with the disciples in the upper room, Jesus says, these are the words which I spoke to you when I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That's Luke 24, verses 44 and 45. And then Luke writes again in the last chapter of Acts. This is Acts 28, 23. Many came to Paul at his lodging in Rome, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Can you imagine what kind of Bible study that was, where Paul held the attention of these believers from morning until evening? He didn't just need a watch, he needed a calendar, perhaps. Well, it's good to have and to use this treasure, because really, so few people know the Bible well these days. It's no longer taught in the schools. I remember primary school, we were being taught the Bible all the time. We were given these red Bibles. It was the King James Version, of course. That was the only one that they had in those days. But we were taught Bible stories. We were taught biblical principles about how to live as a Christian. It was a church school, but it was just a wonderful privilege to have that biblical background. But that's quite rare these days. Now, I know in a sense I'm preaching to the choir. Many of you are familiar with these scriptures and you're on board with what I'm sharing. But I think there's scope for all of us, me included, to go deeper and further with the scriptures and with the Lord. Maybe you don't feel that you're a scholar. Well, you can be. I can be. There are some things that can help us. Think of some of the benefits of knowing the Bible well. Getting portions of the scripture into your memory gives you an invisible Bible that no one can see, but you can carry around with you, and it's instantly available wherever you are, in whatever circumstance you are. And as you meditate on it, it changes the atmosphere inside you and around you. We hear of Christians in China who learn whole books of the Bible. Now, it's not yet illegal in China to possess a copy of the Bible, but they can go to prison for sharing their faith, and they're spied on and betrayed to the authorities for money. Christians in prison there are not allowed to have Bibles there, so what happens is that they have pages of the Bible smuggled in, and they learn them, and they pass them around. They've got the treasure of the Word of God hidden in their heart, you know, like where the psalmist says, your word I've hidden in my heart. That's where it needs to be. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, I guess many of us, me included, have tried and often succeeded in committing some passages of the scripture to memory. When I was a lot younger, I learned the first three chapters of the Epistle to the Hebrews. I had meant to learn the whole epistle, but circumstances intervened, as circumstances do when we're trying to engage in some spiritual exercise. But where we don't do so well at memorizing scripture, perhaps we need some encouragement. And I'd like to suggest a couple of practical ways that may help us. One comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 8, where God gives Joshua some important instruction just before he leads the Israelites into the promised land. This is what he says. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Notice that. It shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, according to all that is written, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Now, meditate, it's an interesting word. we tend to think of meditation as thinking about something, turning it over in our mind, dwelling upon it. But here, it actually means to speak or to utter or to mutter or even to growl. It's more of an utterance than a thought. And this is borne out by the words, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." It's talking about using the organs of speech to tell out and declare the words of the Lord. There is power in declaring and singing heavenly truths. That's why we're told in Colossians 3:16 to speak to one another and so teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's why I love the idea of singing the psalms. Now, the other suggestion is to purposely set out to memorize the scriptures and to have a plan for doing it. I know it sounds a bit like going back to school, but it has immense value and spiritual profit for us, and I believe it can be fun. Now, I've come across various techniques for learning scripture. If you look on YouTube, you'll find lots of videos where people are explaining how they memorize scripture. And I've seen similar techniques in secular books where you link what you're trying to remember either to a number or link it to an object. But in most of these videos, one thing I've noticed that very few of them say anything about having a real love for the Word of God. And before we get on to techniques, which are not a bad thing in themselves, in the first place, we need to have a love for God's Word growing inside us. We need to be passionate about the Word of God. One way of remembering that can be effective comes from the Bible itself. Some of the Psalms are designed to be remembered. They have memory aids or mnemonics. See if I can say that properly. It begins with an M and an N. Mnemonic. It's something that helps you to remember. The word originally meant a gravestone, which of course is something that helps you to remember someone who's passed away. Today, it's a handy device to help you remember whatever it is that you want to recall. For example, if you learn music as a youngster, you'll have learned about the bass clef and the treble clef, and you might have learned the notes in the spaces and in the bass clef by reference to a mnemonic. A, C, E, G. Easy mnemonic for that. All cows eat grass. That's a good one. Then the spaces in the treble clef, F, A, C, E. That's even easier. Face. So a little device to help you remember. At university, I had to learn the names of all the essential amino acids that we need to make the protein that our bodies require to function. And there was a wonderful mnemonic for that. The first three in this list of amino acids begins with the letter VMH, which stands for valine, methionine, and histidine. And so the list goes on. And the mnemonic for this was VMH, very many hairy, and it goes on, very many hairy little pigs live in the torrid Argentine. Now, can I remember all of the essential amino acids? No, I can't. But I'm certain of one thing, and it's this. Very many hairy little pigs live in the torrid Argentine. Not ever so useful, maybe. But coming back to the Bible, Psalm 25 was written to be remembered. It has 22 verses. The first verse begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the second verse with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on all through the psalm, which is really useful if you speak Hebrew. But that's not many of us. But there are other ways for us to remember scriptures. One of them is to sing them. And it's great to hear of the encouragement being given in the Equip program to singing the Psalms. And I'm sure that many of you have many scriptures stored away that you can draw on. But if you'd like to know more and make more progress with learning the scriptures, I don't usually do this, but I've got a book that I would like to recommend. And it's this one, and it's called 100 Bible Verses Everyone Should Know by Heart by Robert J. Morgan. I'm going through it myself. It's a wonderful book. It starts off with a section on getting scripture into your memory, getting it into your subconscious, getting it into your imagination, and getting it into practice. And then the second section contains the 100 Bible verses, not great length of scripture, but wonderful verses which would give us a real start in the discipline of getting to know the scriptures. And I'm sure that Lindsay or Don will be able to get this for you through the Living Word bookshop. So that's it, 100 Bible verses everyone should know by heart. The other strand of what I felt God wanted me to share today is to do with being guided by God and drawing on what God has been building in us through our lives. As citizens of God's kingdom, we do need to have God's guidance, not only to make major decisions, but also help us in living our lives day to day. And the more I read the New Testament, and especially the book of the Acts, the more I realize how the apostles and the early church depended on hearing from the Lord. So how did they, and how can we hear more readily from God? Perhaps we might think it would be simpler if we heard a clear, audible voice from heaven, like Saul on the road to Damascus. No, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, a few people maybe have had such an experience, but I think it's quite rare. In the book of Acts, we find God giving people directions through the Holy Spirit, like when the Holy Spirit spoke to the prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch and said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I have called them to do." Later, we find Paul and Timothy being forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And there are many other examples where the believers were listening out for what God was saying, and God was showing them, perhaps by an inward witness or an impression given to themselves or other believers, or even by a vision, as when Paul was called to go and preach in Macedonia. And perhaps this is the most usual way we get specific guidance from God these days, through an inner witness, by God speaking to our spirit. And it may be to a particular avenue of service, or it may be just God telling us to go and see someone, or call someone, or help someone. Now, someone may ask, "All right, Chris, you're talking about hearing from God. Now tell us, how has this worked out for you in the past few years?" Well, it's a fair question, and I'm glad you asked. I'd like to share a little bit of my story now about how I feel as God led me into a couple of avenues of service in recent times. And in both of these, it's been quite an experience to discover how God can bring us into something that we've never really thought of before, never entered our head before. And that's how it was with me. The first one was 8 or 9 years ago. I was wanting to hear from God about serving him in the later years of my life. And I just felt the Lord was saying to me, "Chris, go along to Chichester Cathedral." Well, Chichester Cathedral, not a place that I've often visited, and it's not well known for the proclamation of the gospel. I knew the building well enough from the outside, but I knew next to nothing about what was inside this big building. Anyway, one day I went inside and I had a look around. I was greeted at the door by a couple of welcomers, and they gave me a plan of the cathedral, and so I set off on a journey of discovery. And it was interesting to see people coming in after me. After I'd come in, others coming in, and I could see people looking around, and I noticed that people seemed to be there for various reasons. Some appeared to be interested in the art, the painting and the sculptures, the stained glass windows, or just to enjoy the peace of the place, or to light a candle. Other people were being shown round by cathedral guides, being given a guided tour and having things explained to them. I wondered how many of those coming into the cathedral were believers. Surely some of them were. Certainly there would be others who were not. And I wondered, the people going out of the cathedral, are they taking away with them anything that they didn't come in with? And I believe at this point I subconsciously thought of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, where he was just looking at the multitudes of people, and it says that he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And I thought, what a tragedy it is for people to go into a major religious building and come out empty. Well, one good thing I could see was people being welcomed. And I inquired about becoming a member of the welcoming team. I was introduced to the head doorkeeper, a wonderful man called Jeremy, who used to fly Vulcan bombers in the 1950s and 60s. He told me that I wouldn't need to know anything about the cathedral at all in order to become a welcomer, or as they're also known, doorkeeper. All I needed was a smile and a welcoming attitude. So at the beginning of 2013, I became a cathedral volunteer on the welcoming team. It's quite a big team. There are some 600 volunteers. I was there for just a couple of hours every fortnight. Well, I got to know a little bit about the cathedral. I became quite interested in it, actually. And later that year, I began to train as a guide. Now, if you want to be a cathedral guide, you have to know what's in the cathedral very thoroughly, and you have to do a course. Well, I embarked on that training, and I took the exam. Yes, there's an exam at the start of 2014. It's quite a demanding examination. Only 50% of the people get through at the first attempt. Well, I'm pleased to say I got through it, and so began a period of 5 years as a cathedral guide. And as guides, we were expected to teach about the cathedral, about its history, and about the various works of art. But we were free to deliver what we shared with people pretty much in the way that we wanted. So here was an opportunity to introduce visitors to the Christian faith and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it was interesting that the dean held a reception for new volunteers, and he mentioned that he'd received a letter from somebody who'd been on a guided tour of the cathedral. And in this letter, the person who'd been on the tour said, "During that tour, I learned more about the Christian faith than I'd heard anywhere else in the whole of my life." Now, I don't know who that guide was. I would like to shake his hand. There were some real Christians on the team. But it gave me confidence about the path I was taking. So for a period of 5 years, I was regularly in the cathedral as a guide, leading parties sometimes of 20 or more, sometimes just one or two. And God gave me opportunities to speak to many folk about the Christian gospel as illustrated by what was in the cathedral. Now, I don't know how many people have been in there, but in the south transept, there's a wonderful big, really big stained glass windows in two halves. And it tells a story of Old Testament events and New Testament events side by side. And the events correspond. It's known as a types and shadows illustration. And the prime example is one window, or one portion of a window, has Moses and the brazen serpent, you know, in Numbers chapter 21, where God had to punish the people for moaning and groaning and complaining. They were bitten by serpents, and in order to be healed, they had to look at the brass serpent in order to live, and they were healed. And in John's gospel, and I would explain this during the guided tour, it says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up in order that those who believe on him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, it's interesting. One day while I was doing this section of the tour, one of the cathedral canons, a lovely guy called Derek, he was sitting at the information desk, and he heard me telling the visitors about this stained glass window. And a couple of days later, I was in the cathedral office, and so was he, sitting in a chair. And he said to me, "Christopher, I want to commend you for the way you conducted the guided tour. You sounded like a Christian." Very heartening to hear that. And he's a lovely believer himself. And during that time, I had wonderful conversations with some visitors. It was interesting to see how people responded to hearing the gospel. Some were quite indifferent. Others, there seemed to be a real interest, where it seemed that God was quickening what I was sharing with them, to them. For others, there was an element of surprise, mainly from believers in the party who were just amazed to find a cathedral tour guide who actually believed what he was talking about. I remember one couple who came up to me at the end of the guided tour, and one of them said to me, you're a believer, aren't you? So I said, well, yes, I am. And one of them said to me, do you believe that God still has a place for Israel? And I said, yes, I certainly do. And one of them said, have you heard of Jakob Prash? And they were even more surprised when I said, yes, I have. He's somebody who is actually quite forthright in his teaching about the place of Israel. Anyway, I'm so glad to have had the opportunity to speak about Jesus to quite large numbers of people over those 5 years. I've now retired from being a guide, but I have happy memories of my time at the cathedral. On one occasion, some interesting people came into the cathedral from time to time. On one occasion, I was on the welcoming team, and in walked Hercule Poirot, David Suchet and his wife. So I was, it was just nice to be able to welcome them. And I also had a fascinating time managing the cathedral library for a couple of years, meeting various scholars and showing visitors some of the ancient books there. Some of them date back to the 11th century. The ones that particularly interested me were the ones that came from the time of the Reformation, books that were printed in Germany just a few decades after the time of Luther and Melanchthon and other reformers of that time. Now for the second part of my recent history, which runs parallel to part one and is still ongoing. Some of you may have heard of a voluntary organization online called LibriVox, where volunteers can narrate and produce audiobooks that can be listened to online at no cost. And I found that a number of volunteers were recording Christian classics, I imagine, to bless God's people and introduce others to the Lord Jesus. And I could see that there was scope for more of this work to be done. So in 2012, I went through the process of signing up as a narrator, and I started by recording a commentary on the book of Genesis. I then moved on to some devotional works by Andrew Murray, and more recently, I'm actually partway through recording a history of the Reformation. And I've been personally blessed by doing this. I've learned a lot through reading the books that I've narrated. And what has been quite amazing, that I've had a lot of testimonies from people who've listened to the books. And some of them are just amazing. People talk about lives being changed by what they've heard through these recordings. And all I've done is record them. I mean, it was somebody else who wrote the material. All I'm doing is being a link in the chain and presenting and narrating them. And yet God has been able to use that in his kingdom. Now, I'm not recommending that you do the same things. God has different things for each of us to do. There's an old hymn I learned at Sunday school. I've got it on a scrap of paper here to make sure I remember it. The chorus goes like this. Work for Jesus day by day. Serve him ever, falter never. Christ obey. Yield him service, loyal and true. And this is the punchline. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. I'm so glad that, I think it was a couple of months ago, Liz said that, Lizzie said that you're never too old. Is that right, Lizzie? Do you remember that? Yeah, you're never too old to do something for God. You're never too old to do something new. So I hope this is encouraging, and for us to sort of bear in mind that it's not over till it's over. We're workers in the kingdom of God. We're privileged to be in the kingdom of God. And although our citizenship is in heaven, for as long as we're down here, we are on earth and we're God's representatives. And it's so thrilling to know that God loves us and he supports us in our endeavors to work for him. It's such a privilege, you know, to be a Christian. I hope we all feel that, to belong to the family of God. We belong to one another. We belong to a wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for each of us, there are things old and new to enjoy and to share. There are things old and new in the Scriptures, and there are treasures in the Old Testament, treasures in the New Testament, and there are treasures in your life and mine that you can share with others and bless others. I hope that's helpful. God bless you all.